And I invite all of you to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. You know, I believe that the Apostle Paul would have used those songs in his services, probably sang them in the jail back years ago. I mean, fantastic. Thank you very much for leading in those songs. All I have is Christ. Give me Jesus. We're going to be hearing that theme as we go about this message this morning. Follow along as I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. That's a lot of territory, and I won't be able to really cover it all in great detail, but hopefully we can do a bit of a flyover and leave you with some key thoughts. Follow along as I read. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Key verse coming up. Take note of this verse. Circle it. Underline it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you as we examine this text. We dare not try to understand it or proclaim it without your Holy Spirit's enablement. And so we yield to you. We trust that your Holy Spirit will be controlling our hearts and minds in this time together. In Christ's name, amen. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Let's fill this place every week. This is awesome. The more I read about joy, the more I find it's hard to come up with a precise definition. I'm still working on it. Much of what I read is more of a description of what joy is like than really a detailed definition. But I hope in the weeks to come and even today I can help to clarify. Joy is a gladness of the heart. It's more than happiness, which is dependent on circumstances. Joy is a grace gift from God. I believe it's not natural to us to express joy, especially in the midst of trials. In fact, I believe joy is forged, it's developed, it's refined in the midst of severe trials. It takes time to really develop a regular attitude of joy. We all experience sadness, grief, all kinds of sorrow, but as we look to God and to His promises, He enables us to experience joy, gladness in our heart as we look to Him. You might have gotten the impression last week that I never struggle with joy, that as I lie there with the IVs in my arm, that I'm just joyful all the time. No, that really is not the case. I do struggle with joy. Most of the time, I am upbeat and positive, but I was not always that way. I'm still growing. I'm still maturing in this area of my life. You see, my tendency is to stew. As a teenager, I was known for worry. I had terrible pits in my stomach all the time. I would get down. I would fret about a lot of things. It has really been a challenge in my life to learn what it means to be glad in my soul. Judy and I experienced this last week, some circumstances that were very painful. At one point, we were in tears. We were not jumping up and down. We were not giddy. At one point, we hugged each other. We talked to God about it, and we said, Lord, what might you be teaching us through these experiences? We put on some Christian music in response to Pastor Jonathan's message, The Road to Joy. I guarantee it works. Last night, as Judy was going about her activities, she was listening to some of the songs that they introduced me to. Wonderful, as God was ministering to our hearts and bringing out the right perspective on life and how to deal with the challenges that we face. We all need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in order to demonstrate this attitude, this fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote this book, the book of Philippians, and the theme throughout is joy, but is always tied in with the Lord Jesus Christ. The relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is what enables us to have joy. Finish the statement. When life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. We've all heard that, right? The idea is that when we experience bad things, we need to make the best of it. We need to make the best of what we've been given. For the Christian, I don't see that in the Word of God, though. I don't see that in there, maybe unless it's in Hesitations. But I think that there are some principles today from the book of Philippians that give us some instruction on how we're to look at life. When we're handed things that are not pleasant, when we're handed some trials, how are we to respond to it? How do we know that God is up to something and that He's up to something good? You might want to just jot down in your notes Romans 8:28. That's always a great passage to look at because it says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. So we see that God is up to something good no matter what we face. But yet this passage encourages us as well. The big idea that I have this morning with you is this. Having an eternal perspective in the midst of hard times results in unity and joy. But we must have an eternal perspective. And what do I mean by that? I believe that we need to look at the bigger picture of what God has in mind for our lives. He wants to grow us up. And it's to that end that He's always bringing and allowing trials and difficulties our way so that we can learn and grow from them. And we learn that in the book of James. But having an eternal perspective, looking at the bigger picture of what God has in mind, helps us in the midst of hard times and results in unity and joy. Number one, as we work our way through this particular text, I'm going to dive right in the middle of our text this morning. Rather than start with verse 12, I'm going to start with verse 21. And zero in, that is really a key verse to this text, I believe to the whole book. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I like the first part. I struggle with the second part. How about you? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I memorized that verse a long time ago. I didn't understand the latter part. But Paul had an eternal perspective in mind. We're going to look at that in just a moment. He realized that the gospel is what changed his life. He would not have a mission and a purpose and meaning. He would not be able to hold up in the midst of his being chained to a Roman guard when he had things in mind and things that he wanted to do and handle it with the right perspective unless Jesus Christ had changed his life. The gospel had changed his life and brought salvation to him. The gospel was at work in his life even as he ministered, even as he was there in imprisoned under house arrest. The gospel is what gave him hope and reminded him of his eternal home. That's a great verse to memorize. I challenge you to do that. But I want you to consider this as we break that down. This is an extremely personal decision. Notice how it begins, how it starts in that verse is, for me. For me. Paul is saying, for me, that is a decision that I have made. Christ is to be the center of everything that I do. This was a decision that guided Paul's life. What would he do? What was the message that he preached? For him, it was all about Christ. And number two, it gave direction to his life. It gave direction to his life. It answered the question, why am I here? And why and where am I going? How would you fill in that statement, this statement? For me to live is blank. For me to live is, what would you put in there? As you reflect back at your last week, the last month, this last year, what would it be? For me to live is my children. For me to live is making money. For me to live is going on vacation. Maybe for some of you it's for me to live is partying, getting all the gusto out of life. For me to live is watching TV. Sports. For me to live is retirement. I don't know how you would fill in that blank, but we all need to ask that question. What is it that drives my life? What is it that gives me direction in life? Is it Christ or is it something else? When you drive your children to sports, as many of you do, or to musical endeavors or whatever, what do you talk about? As you're going to a ball game, do you only talk about winning? Here, son or daughter, this is how to win. Or do you talk about, help me to have a good attitude, Lord, and encourage them to honor Christ in what they do? When you're driving to work in the morning, are you thinking about all the problems of the day, the difficulties in your life, or are you thinking about Christ? When you're on vacation, what are you portraying to your family? Just the good time, or are you reflecting Christ? The outlook and direction of our life needs to be like Paul, Jesus Christ. Number three, it helps us to deal with the concept of death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on later on, and he uses this interesting phrase. He says in verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. And as you look at that, the word depart has the idea of a soldier who's taking up his tent and moving on to the next location. Or the sailor who's loosening the ship and setting sail. That's how Paul viewed death. He's saying, I'm moving on to a better place. I'll pull up my tent stakes and I'm moving on. I'll be with my Savior, whom I love and whom I live for. I think it was 2 days ago, I had a former neighbor stop by the house and we had a very good relationship. And so he was interacting. He said, make sure, you know, you can park in our driveway anytime, or, you know, the house is sold, but no one's living there right now. Go ahead and use it for a while. But it moved quickly into our discussion of some of the challenges he's faced since his parents died 2 years ago. He was mentioning how he's still angry about it and angry with life and angry at everything and how it's destroying even his relationships with his girlfriend and others. And I encouraged him, we need to talk. We need to pray that he would get together with me and that we could have. And I want to offer him hope. I want to offer him perspective in life, an eternal perspective that, yes, life hurts. There is great sorrow, but there is a greater purpose in how Jesus Christ can change everything in your perspective. C.S. Lewis says, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. We need to have the right perspective. And for Paul, it's almost like he was having this mental wrestling match. You know, I want to be with my Lord, but I've got a ministry down here. I'm not sure. I really want to be there, but no, I want to minister to you as well. He had tremendous perspective. For me to live is Christ, he says, to die is gain. I believe at the beginning the Philippian believers were very united, had great perspective. They were helping in the midst of the pressures and helping financially. But somewhere along the line, they'd lost their perspective. And Paul wants to bring them back and reel them back and give them orientation along the lines of what can really unify their hearts and bring them joy, and that is Jesus Christ. And dying is gain if we have our perspective right. I understand that on the headstone of in a cemetery in Montgomery, Alabama, we read this message. Under the clover and under the trees, here lies the body of Jonathan Pease. Pease ain't here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. Interesting perspective again, that he is with his God. We don't know anything about him, but interesting that even that legacy was left on the headstone. Second, a statement, a powerful statement, and really those verses in verses 19 through 26 really share that tremendous perspective that the Apostle Paul was able to have, and Christ was the center of it all. Second, the impact of having eternal perspective. Verses 12 through 18. And I believe this is where the lemon and making lemonade, when you're handed things that are not pleasant, I think help us to deal with this. I believe if we have an eternal perspective, you will have better focus, number one, when you experience negative circumstances. And we see that here as the Apostle Paul is chained to the Roman guard. I would probably be saying, Lord, why? This doesn't make sense. I could have better use of my time. And yet the Apostle Paul wants the believers at Philippi to know that there's a greater perspective. In fact, he says, I want you to know, brothers, I want you to know that what has happened to me, I was served lemons. But let me tell you what God is doing in the midst of this negative situation. He says, I want you to know what has happened to me, the Apostle Paul writes, has served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for the sake of Christ. First of all, he's reminding them that, wow, what opportunities had opened up to him for the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ because of this house arrest. Oh, that was not his original intent. He wanted to go to Rome, but to not to be imprisoned, but to encourage the believers. And Paul says, I want you to have the right perspective about this. God had a greater purpose in mind, the spread, the advancement of the gospel. These bad circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel. The Praetorium Guard, it was an elite guard at the time. In fact, I guess full strength, they numbered somewhere around 9,000 individuals. Now, I don't think this is saying that he had every one of those guys, 9,000 of those soldiers, he was chained at one point in time. I would say a lot of him he could have. But somewhere along the line, as he began talking about Jesus with a number of them, word got around to the whole Praetorium Guard that this Paul is an unusual nut. Boy, he really believes in Jesus. He really knows what he thinks about him, and he's got tremendous thoughts about him. And so they all heard about it. But not only that, we also learned that others were strengthened because of his faithfulness. Notice what it says in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So number two, partnership with other believers can be strengthened through hard times. There were others that they got more bold. They got more courage to speak forth for the Jesus Christ. Have you found that to be the case? When you look at some other Christian at school for you teenagers, maybe at elementary school, you know that someone else is a believer in Christ and they're bold in their faith. Doesn't that bolster you up and say, I can do that too? In the workplace, maybe you hear of one of your coworkers is standing up for Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that's a challenge for some of you, and you have to be very careful with all the rules in the workplace. But when you see someone else who's standing up and courageous, it makes you more intent on wanting to represent Jesus Christ well and be a good ambassador as well. So instead of saying, why me? Why now? Why this? Wouldn't it be great to be able to look at our life from an eternal perspective? I'll give you a couple of quick examples. How about when the car breaks down along the side of the road? Or hopefully there at home before you have to get stuck somewhere out in the cold or in an awkward place. How about asking this question? God, what might you have in store for me through this trial? Maybe the car guy needs to hear about Jesus. Maybe he needs an invitation to church. Maybe he just needs to see how Christians act under pressure and frustration. How about this? Why might God have allowed a medical procedure to come your way? To help you gain perspective in life? To help you spread the good news with a nurse or doctor that would never darken the doors of a church, but might listen to you and watch your life? I think this has given me whole new meaning to my life as I look and as I see that God had a greater purpose in mind in Paul's trials. So not only did the spread of the gospel go forward, but it also encouraged others to be faithful and witness as well. Number three, the challenge to have an eternal perspective, verses 27 through 30. I love verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy. The idea of worthy was the idea of that it may balance out what you say, your lifestyle that you live, that it would balance with what you proclaim, with what you have put your trust in. That your faith in Jesus Christ would be balanced out by your lifestyle, that they would match. And I think here the idea is that you live as citizens of your real home, that you understand that living in a manner worthy of the gospel is letting your conduct be as it becomes the fact that we are citizens of heaven. We are not just citizens of this earth. We are not just United States citizens or from whatever country we are from. We are citizens of heaven. Look what it says in 3:20, chapter 3, verse 20. Where do we get this idea? Right here. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding them about what kind of an internal perspective they needed. You see, the believers at Philippi, they were very, well, the whole city of Philippi, they were really citizens of Rome. Citizenship was very important to them. They understood, they took pride in their Roman citizenship. They lived in accordance with Roman customs, even though they lived 800 miles away from Rome. And he's kind of reflecting in the word choice here, the idea, yeah, it's great to be Roman citizens, but isn't it better to be heavenly citizens? That's our real home, and we need to reflect it in the way that we live. And then it results, I believe, in these three things that I just mentioned quickly. Standing together without division, verse 27. Striving without compromise, and speaking without fear. Standing together without division. Again, an emphasis on unity. All throughout this book, we see joy, we see Christ emphasized, and we see unity. And how do we have unity? As we are bonded together from an eternal perspective. Striving without compromise, and speaking without fear. I find it interesting that he opens up this particular section. He's talking about his own imprisonment. his own suffering. And then he ends it by saying, you know what? You have been given the gift to believe, but also you have been given the gift to suffer alongside me. I don't like that. I like the first gift, the gift of belief and faith. But the gift of suffering? How can we look at it with the right perspective? That doesn't sound fun at all. No, I think when we understand with an eternal perspective our heavenly home and how the end of those who are opposed to the gospel, we see, look in verse 28, it says there, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your deliverance or your salvation, and that is from God. And so he says, when we understand the end, we know our end, we know our perspective, we know where our home's going to be. But we also know the future of those who are opposed to the gospel, who are mocking our faith, and who don't want anything to do with our Savior. And that is not a good perspective. That is not a good place to be. Conclusion. Number one, do you have an eternal perspective? Can you say with Paul, for me to live is Jesus Christ? It's all about Him. All through this passage, we could highlight over and over again where it says, it's about Christ, verse 13. Christ is proclaimed, and I rejoice in that, verse 18. I live for Christ, verse 21. It's for the sake of Christ, verse 29. It was all about Christ. Can you say that about your life? Do you have an eternal perspective? Number two, when problems come, look for ways to advance the gospel. Look for ways to advance the gospel. I challenge you with this. This week, when something happens in your life, typically bad or discouraging, ask the question, Lord, what are you teaching me? What are you doing? How can I represent you in the midst of this? Number three, live like citizens of your real home. There was a song that I sang. Now, again, we did a lot of singing in our household. I told you that last week. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid out somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, yes, I want to be with the Lord, but I'm needful down here at this moment. And when God is finished with me, He'll take me in His time. But how we need to live as citizens. We belong there, yes, and our citizenship is there. But for now, God has a purpose for us. And we need to be about unity, not compromising our faith, and speaking boldly for Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we're here today at all. That's who gives us meaning and purpose in life. And oh God, may even just that one verse ring in our hearts and minds today. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh God, grip a hold of us. Get a hold of us. But for some of us who may not know Jesus Christ this morning, may they come to know the Savior. May they put their trust. May they come home humbly before You and admit their need, admit their sinful condition. And may they put their trust in Jesus Christ, whom alone is life eternal. And it's in Christ's name we pray.